Today's reading is from Esther 9, verse 20, to the end of the book. Esther 9, verse 20. Mordecai recorded these events, and he sent letters to all the Jews throughout the province of King Xerxes, near and far, to have them celebrate annually the 14th and 15th days of the month of Adar, as a time when the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as the month when their sorrow was turned into joy and their mourning into a day of celebration. He wrote them to observe these days as days of feasting and joy and giving presents of food to one another and gifts to the poor. So the Jews agreed to continue the celebration that had been begun, doing what Mordecai had written to them. For Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agite, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to destroy them and had cast the pur, that is the lot, for their ruin and destruction. But when the plot came to the king's attention, he issued written orders that the evil scheme Haman had devised against the Jews should come back onto his own head, and that he and his sons should be impaled on poles. Therefore, these days were called Purim, from the word pur. Because of everything written in this letter, and because of what they had seen and what had happened to them, the Jews took it on themselves to establish the custom that they and their descendants and all who joined them should without fail observe these 2 days every year in the way prescribed and at the time appointed. These days should be remembered and observed in every generation, by every family, and in every province, and in every city. And these days of Purim should never fail to be celebrated by the Jews, nor should the memory of these days die out among their descendants. So Queen Esther, daughter of Abihail, along with Mordecai the Jew, wrote with full authority to confirm this second letter concerning Purim. And Mordecai sent letters to all the Jews in the 127 provinces of Xerxes' kingdom, words of goodwill and assurance, to establish these days of Purim and at their designated times, as Mordecai, the Jew, and Queen Esther had decreed for them, and as they had established for themselves and their descendants in regard to their times of fasting and lamentation. Esther's decree confirmed these regulations about Purim, and it was written down in the records. King Xerxes imposed tribute throughout the empire to his descendants' shores, and all his acts of power and might, together with a full account of the greatness of Mordecai, whom the king had promoted, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Media and Persia? Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Xerxes, preeminent among the Jews and held in high esteem by his many fellow Jews, because he worked for the good of his people and spoke up for the welfare of all the Jews.
Cool. Thanks, Etienne, for reading that to us and for everyone who's got us to this point in the service. My name is Ryan, and we're getting very close to wrapping up our series on Esther. So as a church, we've been journeying slowly through this book, the past few months really, and today we've managed to read right up until the end. Now it's up for debate, I'm told, whether next week or today is the last one on this series. It's up to Etienne to decide what he wants to do next week, but this may or may not be our last sermon on the book of Esther. And we're getting close to wrapping it up, right? But today, before we fully wrap it up next week, or maybe I'm fully wrapping it up today, we're going to dig into the part of the story that was read to us just now. Firstly, we're going to explore the days of Purim, what it was about, and why it was and is such a big deal for the Jewish people. Secondly, we're going to unpack the greatness of Mordecai shown to us in the final verses of the book. And then thirdly, we're going to land with why this even matters to us today, and what we can learn from and be encouraged by in these seemingly, you know, obscure and very distant stories, right? But before we do that, though, I'd like to kick things off here with a brief prayer to ask God to help us, to help us to understand and apply what it is we're about to hear. Let's pray. God, as we try to settle in to hear your word, would you help us? I don't know what everyone's weeks have looked like. I don't know how people feel this morning. I don't know a lot, God, but you do. You know each of us here today, and I pray that you'd speak to each of us in a way that we can understand and know it is of you. Would you speak to us, and not just fill our brains with knowledge, but speak to and change our hearts and lives for your glory? Help us, because what we're about to do, we can't do without you, God. Have your way in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I have the next slide, Josh? This isn't working. Sweet. So, as we come to the conclusion of the whole story of Esther, the writer spends quite a long time outlining this thing called Purim. And it's worth stopping off for a bit to understand what it actually is, because it's kind of unlike almost every other Jewish celebration. Now, most of the great Jewish feasts and celebrations, right, they're established through a guy called Moses. The Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of Weeks, the Day of Atonement, Feast of Booths, they all came through God's commands given to Israel. They were connected to the covenant, the priesthood, the temple, the great acts of God in bringing his people out of Egypt and establishing them as his nation. But Purim is a bit different, right? Purim did not begin at Sinai all those years before. It did not come through a guy called Moses. It did not come through a priest serving in a temple. It did not come through a king sitting on a throne. It came hundreds and hundreds of years later, while God's people were living in exile, scattered throughout the Persian Empire. It was established under the rule of a pagan king, and it was established through two unexpected people, Mordecai and Esther. Firstly, Mordecai. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't a king. He was a Jewish exile serving within a pagan government of Persia. And then we have Esther. Well, firstly, to state the very obvious, she's a woman. And stuff like this did not come from women at the time. And nor was she a religious leader. She was a young Jewish woman placed in a position of influence as queen in a foreign court. And yet, through these unlikely candidates, God preserved his people. That is part of what makes Purim so significant. And at the very least, it reminds us that God's work is not limited to the places or people who we might expect. But it also points towards something far greater, which we'll get to in a bit. So the story of Esther begins with a threat of genocide, complete destruction of the Jewish people. Haman had convinced the king to issue a decree that on a particular day, the Jews throughout the empire would be destroyed. The date was chosen by casting lots, or the word pur, whatever it is, however you say it, I'm not of that, I can't do accents, because Haman believed that he could determine the future by rolling dice, which is why we have the word pur for rolling dice, and we have Purim as a celebration. Haman believed that he could decide the fate of God's people. But the day chosen for their destruction became the day remembered, not for their destruction, but for their deliverance. The decree was real, the danger was real, and the suffering was very real as well. But as we saw a few weeks ago, a great reversal take place with the story of Haman. God brings yet another great reversal into the story today. The day of death for the Jews becomes a day of life. The day of mourning becomes a day of gladness. The day intended for sorrow becomes a day of celebration. Esther 9:22 describes Purim as a time of gladness and joy and honoring one another and giving gifts to the poor. It's worth noticing too what they are celebrating. They're not celebrating the death of their enemies. The focus of Purim is not revenge or bloodlust. The focus of Purim is deliverance. They're celebrating that the destruction that had been planned against them did not happen. They're celebrating that the sentence of death written against them had been overturned They're celebrating that they are still here. The Jews did not celebrate while the threat was still hanging over them, right? They celebrated after God had turned the situation around, which is why the language of Esther 9 is so full of joy. Their sorrow turned into joy and their mourning into a day of celebration. Everything was reversed. The proud plans of Haman were reversed. The fear put in God's people was reversed. The degree of destruction was reversed. What began as a desperate moment in exile becomes a permanent reminder of God's faithfulness that is still celebrated by Jews today, generally in the month of February through to March, depending on the year. Purim is not one of the original feasts and celebrations given to Israel through Moses, but it became a feast because God had done something worth remembering. And that's a really important biblical pattern. God's people have always been called to remember his acts of deliverance because his people are prone to forget. So let's leave Purim here for now. We'll get back to it in a little while and explore a little bit more why this matters to us today. I want to move on to the remainder of the book, chapter 10, which is just 3 verses long. That one. So, a few weeks ago, we looked at the great reversal of Haman, as I've mentioned already. Haman was a man who wanted greatness. He wanted honor. He wanted recognition, and he wanted power. He lifted himself up, only to discover that the very things that he chased became the things that brought him down, and down spectacularly too, I might add. And then a few weeks ago we looked at this, and that reversal, that got us to the cross, in that we are all a lot like Haman, in that we are all prideful and deserving of God's judgment, but in the greatest reversal ever, Jesus took our place and copped God's judgment for us. But here in Esther 10, we see another great reversal. Not the reversal of prideful Haman, but the reversal of humble, faithful Mordecai. Mordecai's story is very different from Haman's. Haman chased greatness. Mordecai, he simply served. Mordecai faithfully serves the king, right? He exposes the plot against Xerxes, and yet there seems to be no reward. Quite some years go by, no reward, no recognition, no honor. But God, he has not forgotten. So in chapter 6, which we looked at a few weeks ago, the king discovers that Mordecai's faithfulness had gone unrewarded. And in chapter 6, we see everything begins to change. The man who had been overlooked is then publicly honored. And now, in Esther chapter 10, we see the fullness of that reversal. It says this: Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Xerxes, preeminent among the Jews and held in high esteem by his many fellow Jews. But notice why, as we read on. Because he worked for the good of his people and spoke up for the welfare of all the Jews. Mordecai's greatness was not found in what he had gained. It was found in how he served. He used his influence for the good of others. He used his position to protect others. He used his voice to speak for others, which is very much the opposite of Haman. And with the reversal we saw there, it brought him to ruin. It brought us to the cross. Today, though, we see the reversal of Mordecai shows us humility. Those who faithfully and humbly serve will be remembered. And at the very least, this means that to us, that faithful service, whether or not it's recognized or seen, is eventually honored and recognized. Maybe not immediately, maybe not in the way we might expect. But it also points to something far, far greater. Maybe we will be honored or recognized for faithful service here and now, but maybe not. Maybe we'll have to wait for it. Maybe we won't get any honor or recognition. Not even in this life. Which gets us to the next and last point. Having explored Purim and what it is, having seen how at the very least it shows God using unlikely people in unlikely situations to achieve what he wants to achieve, and having thought about the greatness of Mordecai and how his humble service to the king is eventually rewarded, having seen how humble service that we do can be recognized and honored, maybe not immediately, maybe not in the way we expect, I now want to go a little deeper with both of these and look forward a little further than our current day. Because when you step back and take a look at the bigger picture, both Purim and Mordecai's story point us towards something much greater than themselves. Purim is a celebration of being saved from death. Mordecai's story is a picture of a faithful servant being honored by the king. Both of these things point us towards the greater story that God is writing. Firstly, Purim reminds us that God is a God who saves. The Jews were not celebrating because they had defeated their enemies. They certainly hadn't defeated them in their own strength. They were celebrating because the king that should have destroyed them, the thing that should have had destroyed them had been overturned. A death sentence had been written against them. A day had been appointed for their destruction. But God brought a reversal. The day that was supposed to end their story became the beginning of their celebration. And this pattern runs throughout Scripture. God's people are repeatedly shown as people who are rescued from something they could not rescue themselves from. And ultimately, that is our story as Jesus followers. Because we too had a death sentence, not from a Persian king, but because of sin. Not a decree written on a scroll, but a reality written into the brokenness of humanity. But God has brought the greatest reversal of all, which we explored here a few weeks ago. Through Jesus, death has been defeated. The grave that looked like the end became a doorway to resurrection. The cross that looked like failure became the place where salvation was accomplished. And because of Jesus, we are not people waiting to see if God will save us. We are people who look back and celebrate because he already has. But secondly, Mordecai reminds us that faithful service to the king is never wasted. He served quietly. He did what was right. He remained faithful when there was no obvious reward, and yet the king remembered it. The world may have overlooked him, but the king did not. And I think this is an incredible encouragement for us as followers of Jesus too, because much of Christian faithfulness happens in ways that are not impressive in the eyes of the world. Serving your family, praying faithfully, loving people when it's really inconvenient, giving generously, serving in church, doing what is right when nobody is watching. These things generally don't receive recognition. They may not make headlines, and they generally don't bring a huge amount of earthly reward. But the capital K King sees. The capital K King knows. And the capital K King remembers. Jesus himself will say this to us, his people, at the end of all things. Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Notice he doesn't say well done, good and successful servant, or well done, famous servant, or well done, impressive servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. Faithfulness matters to the king. He sees and knows and remembers every faithful thing you have ever done. Whether or not anyone else has ever noticed, he does. And he will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. And this is where the story of Purim and the greatness of Mordecai take us deeper and further. Because Mordecai's honor under Xerxes is only a small picture of a much greater reality. Oh, sorry, I've stuffed the slides up. Anyway, there is coming a day when every faithful servant of Jesus will see the final reversal. A day when suffering, sacrifice, and hidden faithfulness of God's people will be revealed. A day when God, the King himself, will honor his people. in Revelation 19, John gives us a picture of where history is heading. He hears a great multitude saying, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready." The Bible ends with a wedding feast. The people of God gathered with their king. Symbolically speaking, you know, the bride's united with the Lamb. It's weird language. If you're not sure, talk to me afterwards. The redeemed celebrating the victory that Jesus has won. This is like the ultimate Purim celebration. Because the people of God have passed from death into life. Mourning has been turned into joy. And the enemy's apparent victory has been overturned. But this time, it's not for a generation. It's not for a nation. It is for eternity. The wedding feast of the Lamb, the ultimate Purim party, is the final celebration of God's deliverance. And the incredible thing is this. Not only do we have a king who saves us, and a king who throws the most awesome Purim party imaginable for us, but he also honors us. Think about that. Every good thing you have ever done because you love God, every effort you have made to live as one of his children, warts and all, things done not to earn his favor or secure his love, it was done as a response to the incredible grace that he's already poured out on us. Which means every kind gesture, every selfless sacrifice, every quiet word of encouragement, every anguished prayer prayed for someone, every drop of sweat, every drop of blood even, every tear shed, all of it matters. Everything you have ever done, everything you ever will do to bring glory to God that no one else notices, will one day be honored. Not by anyone else, but by God himself. When he says to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So, what do we do? What do we do with this here and now? I think there are three things that we can and should do as followers of Jesus today. One, we should celebrate. The Jewish people celebrate Purim today. I'm not suggesting we join them, but we have much to celebrate. We have been brought from death to life with Jesus' work on the cross. Secondly, we remember. We would do well to remember that we have the most giant forever Purim party to look forward to. What hope we deprive ourselves of when we neglect to reflect and remember on what promises lay ahead of us. And three, we serve. We trust that the king sees what others do not see. Because like Mordecai, we may not always receive recognition in this life. But the promise of Scripture is that faithful service to the King is never forgotten. One day, the waiting will be over. One day, the hidden faithfulness will be revealed. One day, the King will gather his people around his table. And on that day, the greatest celebration will begin. And if you're here today and not too sure about Jesus or this Christian thing, this is an invitation to you. You too can live with this immense hope for the future. Not because of anything you can do to save yourself, but because Jesus did. This is the invitation. I urge you to take it. The story of Esther and the celebration of Purim reminds us that the Jews did not rescue themselves. They were delivered. And that is the heart of the gospel. We do not save ourselves. Jesus came to rescue us. through his death and resurrection, he defeated our greatest enemy and opened the way forward for us to belong to him. We can rejoice in that today. And we can also look forward with immense anticipation. That one day, those who belong to Jesus will gather at the wedding feast of the Lamb, the final celebration, the ultimate curum, where mourning becomes joy and God's people are welcomed home. And then when we are welcomed home, we will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," from God himself. God, who has seen everything we've ever done in his name that went unnoticed at the time. This is the God we love. And this is the God whom we can so serve wholeheartedly for all of our lives. Celebrate, remember, and serve. Let's pray. God, we celebrate and remember today the victory won for us by Jesus on the cross. You brought us from death to life. You delivered us from death. You saved us. Thank you. And God, we celebrate and remember the promise of the biggest Purim celebration there ever will be. We will celebrate and feast with you, God, because you've delivered us from evil once and for all eternity. And God, having been delivered from death to life in Jesus, and in anticipation of all that awaits us in eternity, may we serve you wholeheartedly for your kingdom and your glory. Not to earn anything from you, but as a response to your great love and grace shown to us. And may we serve not to be praised or noticed by others, but faithfully, sacrificially, knowing that you see it, and that one day we will hear the words, "Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant." We will hear these words from your mouth. It will so be worth it, God. We can see that now. Help us to continue to see it as we go from here. For all the ups and downs of life, we will invariably lose focus on this and not celebrate, not remember, and not serve. But your grace is enough. Keep drawing us back to yourself, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to hand to our worship team again to lead us in another song. Thanks, guys.